Let's turn again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9, let's hear the word of God. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Lord God, as we are privileged to open your word, I pray that we hunger for it. I pray that we crave it. And I pray that it becomes a part of us. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illuminate the scripture, to open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's not a day goes by where we don't make some kind of decisions. Probably not big ones. Do we want Raisin Bran or cornflakes for breakfast? Are we going to wear socks that match or not? You know, what are we going to listen to on the radio? What are we going to watch on the television? Those kind of things. Every once in a while, we come to points in our lives where we make major decisions. Big decisions like taking a new job or making a major purchase in your life, buying a new car, buying a new home. Those decisions are not usually made impulsively. You don't usually drive down the road, see a house, and say, I think I'll buy that today. Big decisions usually require more thought. We try to acquire more information before we make those. And usually, we make our best decisions after we've had opportunity to think things through, to get all that information together. Don't always, though, however, have that luxury. Sometimes we have to make quick decisions. When the car's coming at us on the wrong side of the road, we have to make a decision pretty quick. You know? No, I won't use that one. That's too ridiculous. But you would have enjoyed that illustration, trust me. God comes to Jeremiah, but he doesn't come to him with an offer. He comes to him with a declaration. He says, I'm ordaining you, and I have ordained you to be a prophet to the nations and to the kingdoms. Now, could Jeremiah have declined that appointment? Could he? Did Jonah? When God gave Jonah an assignment, did Jonah say, okay, God, yeah, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to go do it? No, Jonah bailed out. He had to be drawn back in. He had to be corrected. Could Jeremiah have said, no, I'm not doing it? I think he could have. He's a young man. He's less than 25 years of age. He's going to be stood up in front of the high mucky mucks of the land. And he's going to tell them things that they won't want to hear. Could he have turned it down? He could have. He did balk a little. He did say, God, I really appreciate this appointment that you've given to me, this ordination. I really do appreciate it, but I'm a young man. I can't do that. And you remember, we went through all the things, and God said, yeah, you can. If I tell you you're going to do something, you're going to do it. So, okay, we get that straightened out. We saw that God also assured Jeremiah a little bit. You know, it's kind of nice every once in a while to have somebody come up, put their hand on our shoulder and assure us of the good job that we're doing, or the good job that they hope we'll do, or something like that. It's good to be assured once in a while. God comes to Jeremiah, doesn't put his hand on his shoulder, he puts his fingers on his lips, and he says, Jeremiah, you can be assured that the words that you speak are my words. You're not going out on your own. You're not trying to gin up some kind of a message that the people will accept. You're going to go out and you're going to speak my words. So there's a bit of an assurance there. The Almighty, as we remember, also encourages Jeremiah to not be afraid of the faces that stare him down. Because he's going to be going to people who won't necessarily like what it is he has to say. It begs the question, if you are Jeremiah, might you ask, God, what are you doing with me? What is this plan? You're giving me your words to speak. You're telling me, don't be afraid. Where are we going? You know, we may have questions at times in our lives as to what God is doing with us. We get up and we live our lives. We go our different directions, do the things, you know, that we do on a daily basis, you know, the routines that we have. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we may say, God, what are you doing with me? What is this all going to amount to? The thing is, it's always going to be about his purpose. And wherever God leads us, it's according to his purpose, and his purpose is always correct. The other thing about it is, though we may not understand, we have the same assurance that Jeremiah had, that we don't go alone. When we're about God's business, when we're doing according to what he has set for us to do, he's there with us. We are not alone as we walk in this life. And so hesitant though we may be, if we are to be obedient children, we are to do it. So Jeremiah standing there in the midst of this conversation, and God says to him, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. You're not even 25 years old yet. You haven't really grown to a point where you'd be accepted on the Sanhedrin. You're still learning. And God says, on this day, Jeremiah, I am appointing you to a high authority over the nations. Now, it's not a political office that you're going to be taking. But it is an authority that is actually higher than any political office. Because he's doing God's work. He's going to be speaking God's words, which are much more important than anything any politician has to say. God's words excel. Because of this authority that's been given to Jeremiah, because of the position in which he's been placed as a prophet in the land, Jeremiah should have been revered. And the message that Jeremiah brought should have eagerly been accepted. Should. Of course it wasn't. We're going to be going through a lot of this stuff here. We're still in chapter 1. There's only 52 chapters here, so we're good. We got a lot to see, places to go, that kind of thing. The message that Jeremiah would bring was not going to be readily accepted. The hearts of men today are no different than the hearts of men in Jeremiah's time. Apart from Christ's intervention, how excited are people today to hear the gospel? Do people get up morning after morning craving the idea of hearing the gospel? Oh man, I can't wait to hear the gospel again today. Luther said, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. We deal with an old sin nature every day. And we need to hear that there is a Redeemer who has saved us from that. Every day. Because we forget. We're futile humans. Do you often have people come to you in stores or off the streets or wherever you might be saying, could you share with me today what God has to say? And you open your and you pull out your Bible and say, look, God has this to say. No, that doesn't happen. What does happen is if someone happens to see you carrying a Bible, they're likely to start, oh, he's got one of those. I'm going the other direction. I'm going to bypass. I don't want to encounter this today. Natural men hate God and want nothing to do with him. The job that Jeremiah was going to be appointed to do was not going to get easier. God had given him great authority. But that authority carried with it a six-verbed mission. A mission that many would find objectionable. The first four verbs will be viewed in a negative light. You know, one of the first steps in a renovation project that people usually encounter is called demolition. In a building renovation, demolition comes with it comes with a certain amount of glee. You know, there are some lunatics out there who love to swing sledgehammers. So we're going to renovate this building, and you know, in order to do that, this wall has to come out, this floor has to come up, whatever, and destruction has to take place. When you go to the dentist, then you have to have a cavity filled. That dentist, oh, as delicately as they can, inserts a little drill in your mouth. And they do some destruction first. They have to rid what's bad out of there. I see some of you are big fans of dentists. In a building renovation, the owner has a vision. There's a plan for something better. So the starting point in improving is tearing something down. Jeremiah has received some authority. And the instruction, first off, is to root out and pull down. Now, Jeremiah is coming about at the time where Josiah is king. And Josiah had been a good king. Josiah did what was right in the sight of God. But the land still had pollution. The land still had a plague of paganism in it. Before Josiah, there was a 3-month stint by a guy named Aram, but before him was Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had also done what was right in the sight of God. Here's an interesting little tidbit. After Solomon, after the division of the kingdom, the 10 northern tribes of Israel never had a king who did right in the sight of God. The 2 southern tribes of Judah had 4 or 5 that did right in the sight of God. And 2 of those only started out doing right. And they ended up messing up later. Joash, the youngest king ever, 7 years old. Who does that? Who appoints a 7? Would you appoint a 7-year-old to be your president? I know we have a guy who has that mentality today. But would you deliberately do that? No. Joash was 7 years old. Josiah was 8 when he was appointed. Manasseh was 12 years old, son of Hezekiah. And Manasseh was evil. He was a wicked, wicked guy. He built idols in the land. He saw to it that the people were worshiping idols. He built shrines to those idols so people could go out and they could casually worship as they went about the land. He put altars for idol worship in the temple. In the temple. Perhaps the most revered facility in all of the land, Manasseh corrupts with altars to idols. That was not enough. Manasseh incorporated into the worship of the land human sacrifice. They built the idol Moloch. And Manasseh even sacrificed two of his own children to that idol. They build an idol out of iron. Workers put this thing together. They know there's nothing to it. Yet they erect it, do homage to it, sacrifice to it. How corrupt can you get? Well, we can see some of that corruption even in our own land. Well, we now have the state as the god of the land. Science is the religion. You must adhere to science. Now, science is a God-given thing. There is real science. There really is. And that sad individual recently appointed to the Health and Human Services in Washington, D.C., who swears by science, doesn't realize science in their own being. I can grow my hair and paint my nails, but I still have XY chromosomes. I'm still a guy. I wouldn't do that. Man, I just had a little shiver there. Huh. I'd like to grow my hair, but that's another story. We can see in our own land some of the things that Manasseh was doing in his land. And you say, well, we're not sacrificing children to idols. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Children are being sacrificed every single day. Physically sacrificed and emotionally, mentally sacrificed. Every day. To a false god. You know the thing about Manasseh? God allowed him to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And he was hauled off and put in a prison. And as he sat in the prison, he repented of what he did. God restored him to a throne. However,
we
can say one and the same in this instance, would be forever tainted by the sins of Manasseh. Judgment would come because of the sins of Manasseh. Jeremiah's charge is to root out the idols that had been planted. Jeremiah was to go about the land and rip them out. The shrines that had been erected to these false gods were to be pulled down. There would be a direct conflict with those who still loved that worship. And this young man had the authority by God to go out and do that. To work in the land. God says to root out and pull down, then to destroy, throw down. He's not simply being redundant. To destroy. To throw down, he says, literally what he's saying is, you are to tear it to shreds, to rip it to shreds, and to leave no trace. This was going to be a hard task. This would be an uncomfortable job. This would be a mission that would not gain him accolades by the millions. Yet he would be doing what God appointed him to do. For the purpose of bringing glory to God. These things had to be done before he could get to the more tasteful instruction that God gave him. Of the building and the planting. See, eventually, the Hebrews would be taken into captivity by Babylon. But upon their repentance, the Hebrews would be planted once again in their own land. And the temple would be rebuilt to reinstitute worship in the land. Some things needed to be torn down. Some things needed to be rid of. They needed to get rid of in order to make way for the good. In order to build up. and bring back blessing again on the land. The principle is relevant. The principle is part of the life that we of our lives that we should be adhering to. If we are to grow in the faith, that old, carnal, and corrupt part of us must be destroyed. We go to God daily and say, mortify in us that which is unpleasing to you, that which corrupts. Destroy in us that which would prohibit us from sharing your blessing. That which separates us from Christ cannot be tolerated. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, that should be evident in your life. Your desire should be to please God, to give to Him whatever He wants of you. It's a war. It's a struggle. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, God loves you. And He's prepared you. He's given you the ammunition you need for battle. He tells you what your armor is. He tells you what your weapon is. He strengthens you. Ask Him for more. He encourages us through His word to be about the business. The weapon He gives us is His word. To the Hebrews 4:12, you all know it. He says that the word of God is quick, it's lively, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're not really acquainted with swords. They were in those days, because that's all they had. More powerful than any submachine gun. Any cruise missile. But it's a precision instrument, and it's capable of separating us internally and exposing the corruption so it can be removed. He tells us that this word discerns the thoughts and the intents. The word of God knows what you're thinking, while you may not even know what you're thinking. The good news is it removes the corruption. And it makes way for the new man to flourish. That redeemed individual, that regenerate soul that dwells within you can flourish in the purity of Christ. When we do these things, it causes us to grow stronger and wiser, all in Christ Jesus. We need to be about the business of tearing down, rooting out things that ought not be. But the business of building up by the grace of God and through His Word. Let's pray.